Well, this morning I wanted to talk to you about sacrifice. And this morning's message is entitled, The Sacrifice and the Glory. The Sacrifice and the Glory. Now, most of us know what we're talking about when it comes to glory, you know, and the manifest presence of God. And we are people who love His presence, and we want more of Him because He's so delightful, He's so good. But what we need to understand that there's a connection between sacrifice and the glory of God. You see, that's something that most of us don't really want to talk much about or think much about or hear much about, this word called sacrifice. Because we want something easy, we want something quick, we want something that requires often no cost to it. I don't know if that's the way you feel, but I feel that way often myself. I'm just being honest, that I want what God has, but I don't necessarily want the process that He has for me to get what He has. Because we're instant people, you know. We're event people. We like to come to an event. We like to come to a revival. We like to come to a service and get blessed, you know. Or go up and have someone lay hands on us and pray for us in hopes that we'll be finished, we'll be done, we'll be fixed, we'll have maturity. If I can just have the right man of God pray for me, I'll be mature, I'll be all done. No, it don't work that way. It's a process. And this process requires sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice has been paid. Jesus laid down His life, amen? Suffered and died on our behalf to purchase our salvation, which is freely given. The grace of God is free. It's the free gift of God. But once you get through the cross, once you come into salvation and you come through by way of the blood into covenant with God, then you come to a place where you begin to also learn the sufferings of Christ. You also begin to learn what it is to serve and to give and to love sacrificially. Because we want the glory and we want the blessings of God, but we don't want to pay a price for it. We want to be great men and women of God, but we don't want the process to become that. And so we have many young people, many old people alike that are looking for shortcuts to get into a place of maturity and blessing in God without going through the process. So they're running here and they're running there and they're looking over here and they're looking over there for the kingdom. And for the quick fix, that's going to make everything better if I can just get to this meeting or to that meeting or to this event or that event. And yet God is saying, will you sit down at my feet? Settle down and let me work it out in you. You know why things often don't go the way we think they should? Is because God's trying to do a work in you and me. And He doesn't give you what you want when you want it because He wants to do a work in you first. He wants to prepare you and condition you for what He has, because if you're not brought into maturity and you try to get a hold of what God is saying is your promise before you're ready for it, how many know you make a mess of it? You don't give a 10-year-old the car keys. Amen. Without supervision and without training. Amen. There's a time and there's a season for everything. There is a process that we go through to get to where God wants us to be. All right. So if you want the glory of God, it's going to require something from you. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require that you deny yourself what you might have planned to do in the future. It doesn't mean that God may not bless you and give you what you had planned to do in the future, But what it means is that you're willing to lay down your agenda, lay down your plans, lay down any of your preconceived ideas of what your life should be, and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, God, you decide. I want you to be first. I want to hear your voice and do exactly what you say, because if I hear you and I listen to you and I do what you say, I know that it will go well for me. The problem is we're bringing all this stuff to God and say, God, would you bless it? What we need to do is discover what God is already doing and do that because it's already blessed. Amen. We walk with God. So, turning your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to begin here, the call of Isaiah. We're going to just kind of build into this a bit. Isaiah chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, this is Isaiah's call, his cleansing, and his commission. Here we see Isaiah had a vision of the King of Kings. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And a train of his robe filled the temple. It's the robe talks about the glory, the presence of God, the glory of God. And Isaiah first had to have a vision of the eternal. How many have been talking with somebody and they said, do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? Well, if you think about it, well, I'm not seeing what you're saying. What you mean by that is I perceive, I understand what you're communicating through words to me. Now, I believe Isaiah had a literal vision of the Lord here. But not everybody's going to have a literal visual of God. Many of us will hear a word communicated by the Spirit of God, through an individual. Or sometimes as we're reading the Scriptures, the Spirit of God will speak, communicate through the Word to us. And we will have, if you will, an internal visual where we will see, you know what? I see Jesus. Have you ever been in a service where you say, you know, I didn't literally see Him with these eyes, but I saw Jesus. I perceived the Lord was here. I had another glimpse, another visual, if you will, in my heart, in my mind's eye, in my sanctified imagination of the greatness, the glory of God. And it's important that you see Jesus, that in the sense that you perceive Him, you understand the Word that's being communicated to you by God. Because the Word of God is living and powerful. It is a living Word. It's life-giving. When God speaks, it's life-giving. God came to give us life. Amen? Not death. So he saw the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. In Isaiah 6 and 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. You see, any fresh revelation of God is going to produce an increased awareness of His holiness, of His exaltation. He experienced in this, in verse 3, the worship of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. How many know that God inhabits praise, right? And there's a connection between the glory, the presence of God, and worship or praise to God. Heaven is filled, amen, with praise, ceaseless praise. God dwells in praise. He dwells in the praise of his people as well, Israel, amen, and you and I in Christ. And so there's a connection between praise and the glory of God. These seraphim, these creatures, these celestial beings, they had four wings really that were for reverence, just out of the awe and the holiness and the majesty of God. And then there was also two for service. And these beings are celebrating the holiness of God. And they also require that if anyone wants to serve the Lord, that they must first be cleansed. You got people that want to serve God, but they don't come by way of the cross or by way of repentance. They want to jump right in the saddle and they want to do things for God, but they're not listening to the voice of God that says you must first be cleansed by the Lord. Because God will not inhabit an unclean temple. And you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body is a temple. And so God first must cleanse us so that He can then inhabit us. People want God to inhabit them, but they don't want to cooperate with His Spirit and do what He says. And when we do what He says, we will come into a place of being positioned for the blessing and favor of God to come on our lives. When we do what He says, for example, if I sin, the Bible says that I must confess that sin to God. And then He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. And so in the presence of God, Isaiah is just blown away. Then said I, woe is me. That's where that word woe came from. People go, woe. You know what? I've said that a few times, just being in God's presence. I'm like, whoa. But Isaiah said in the sense that woe is me, for I am an unclean man. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, you know, and my lips. He recognized right away that he had a filthy mouth. I mean, know that when God turns the light on, all of a sudden you become aware of yourself. You're going through your life, you're like, you're partying, living it up, and you're having a good time. And the Spirit of God comes upon a person, and all of a sudden they're like, whoa. Whoa. I don't think I want to go back to that church. It made me very uncomfortable. Well, was it the church that made you uncomfortable, or was it the Spirit of God that you encountered? That's turning the light on and causing you to realize that you need to be cleansed. And the reason why God wants to cleanse you and why Jesus died so that you could be cleansed is because He wants you to be His. He wants you to be His son and His daughter and to have fellowship with Him. Amen? And not allow anything to interrupt that fellowship. For the main reason that not only does God want to save us, but He wants to utilize us too as vessels. And so Isaiah had to first confess before God that he was undone. In verse 5, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, there's three types of sins. You might want to write them down. The first one is a sin of commission. That's the wrong things we have done. Most of us are very aware of that. The things that I chose to do that were wrong. Commission. And then you have sins of omission. And these are right things that we failed to do. The good that I ought to do. The good I knew I should do, but I didn't do it. How many know James said that that is sin too? So a sin of omission is knowing the right that you're supposed to do and not doing it. And then there's this other sin called no mission. The sin of no mission. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are right there, and it's a lack of commitment to God's purpose. How many know that God didn't just save us to sit around and soak and sour, right? Because that's exactly what happens to people when they come and they receive of the grace of God in vain. In other words, they did receive the grace of God, but they received it in vain because now they're not putting themselves in the position where they can be the blessing God wants them to be so that God can reveal Himself through you to others. And the same way that you came to Jesus and got cleansed and got filled with the Holy Spirit, they may also come to a saving knowledge. And so Isaiah had to recognize he was dirty. He needed cleansing. Once he confessed his sins, the Bible says that the seraphim flew, amen, to me, it says in verse 6, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. The altar speaks of a place of sacrifice. And the old covenant in the temple or in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was the brazen altar where they would offer up the whole burnt offerings. And it speaks of judgment, the judgment of God. And so they would take the lamb without spot or blemish and they'd offer it upon this brazen altar before God for the sins of the people. They would take of the blood, and the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement would go behind the veil into the most holy place where the literal Shekinah glory or presence of God was and sprinkle that blood in the presence of God on behalf of the people. How many know our high priest Jesus Christ did that for us? With his own blood, he entered into the heavens. But on that altar represents the cross. It represents the sacrifices, amen, that were had been given on behalf of the people's sin. Jesus, once and for all, sacrificed himself, the sinless Son of God. God that became a man who lived among us, who lived a sinless life. He was qualified to be our substitute, our sacrifice. It was for me. It was for you that Jesus died. That's how much God loves you. And the judgment of our sin was dealt with at the cross. Thank God. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. Because death did not keep him in the grave. On the third day, he rose again. Hallelujah. Why? Because death couldn't hold him. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And he's exalted to the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, as our great high priest. And so Isaiah, in type, we see here the illustration that all these things that God had told them to do on the earth, why did God tell them to build the tabernacle or the temple a certain way? It was to show them a picture of the eternal or the divine or the invisible kingdom of God. God lives in the temple, folks, in heaven. And so what they were doing is making a pattern of heaven on the earth. And they demonstrated through what they did, the service in the tabernacle, how things are actually being done in heaven. And the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat in the presence of the Father in heaven. And the Bible says that there's going to be a time when those who have rejected the love of God that they might be saved, that they're going to face the judgment of God and that they're going to burn in that place of judgment, which is called the lake of fire. You see, some men's sins go beforehand. Others follow after. As for me and my house, we've come to Jesus and we say, Lord, we repent. Lord, we're going to receive your gift of salvation. Lord, we're going to recognize your gift, your suffering, your sacrifice on my behalf. And I'm going to receive your gift of pardon. Amen. That my sins can be blotted out and my heart can be clean and right before a holy God. But to those who refuse Christ and refuse the love of God, they will have to stand before a holy God and they will not be able to stand before him. Because God will not look upon sin. In other words, their own sins will judge them in that day. And they will go into this place of eternal torment. You see, God is just. God is not willing that anyone should perish. It's not his desire. That's why he did what he did for us out of love. To make a way for us. Why? Because we'd all sinned and fallen short. And so God himself became a man in the Son to pay our price. Is God justified in condemning the guilty, amen, and the unrepentant? Absolutely. Based upon the sacrifice of his Son. You see, we get what we want. Again, God will never force his will upon a man. We choose. If we want life, choose life. I don't know about you, but I chose life. Isaiah's solution to his sin problem was at the altar. Folks, it's still the same today for God's people too. When you blow it, amen, go to the altar. Go to the cross. Go to Jesus. Remember the price was paid already. Remember the mercy of God demonstrated for you on the cross. Remember that there is a blood, amen, a precious blood that will cleanse away all sin. It's the blood of Jesus. Remember that God will receive you based upon the merits of that blood. Not upon your good works, but upon the blood that His Son shed for you and for me. And through that blood we can enter into life. Once we come through the cross, we enter into life. Now we begin to walk as Jesus did. I want you to hear this. The Lord wants you and I to live like Jesus did on the earth. He wants us to follow in His example. He wants us to understand what Jesus was doing while He was on the earth, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. When Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, He was saying, I have left you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And when I go away, I will send the Comforter to you, amen, the Holy Spirit, to enable you, to empower you to do the works that I did. And even greater works than these shall you do. Because there will be more people coming in. So once you get through the cross, folks, now it's time, as Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross represents sacrifice. If you want to be glorified together with him, then you're going to have to understand something that is going to require a price. There's going to be a cost of our future. What is the sacrifice that God accepts today? Well, you can't, as some try to do, flagellate themselves, cut themselves, you know, crawl on their knees for miles until they're bloodied and up the stairs, and then even have themselves nailed to a cross today, thinking that somehow that's going to atone. No, that's foolishness. That's already been taken care of. Jesus already paid that price. Amen? What are you saying? If you want to share in the glory, there's going to require some suffering, folks. If we suffer with Him, we shall also what? Reign with Him. And this is the thing that many will say, well, I don't know if I want that kind of Christianity. Folks, that is the reality of this faith that we're called into. Because the glory is so much greater than the temporary inconveniences or the laugh or whatever you may experience now, the rejection of people. How many know it's so much greater, the glory of God? How is it that the disciples could be flogged for Jesus and walk away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer stripes for Jesus? How could they do that? Because there was something in them. There was a joy in them. It was called the joy of the Lord. And this joy had trumped any of their suffering, any of their inconveniences. How many know that God's grace is sufficient for you? No matter what you face in life, God's grace is much greater than your sin. It's much greater than whatever you may face. God's grace is sufficient. His name is El Shaddai. He is more than enough God. He's more than enough than everything we need. So Isaiah here, he's cleansed, and he touched my mouth with this coal, and he said in verse 7, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, right after this, what did he do? Whom shall I send? I want you to think about the life of Jacob just for a moment. Jacob was a supplanter, you know. He was a conniver. He was a schmoozer. He was a con man, whatever you want to call him. But God saw something in Jacob's heart that was precious to him. He wasn't the least likely to succeed in the family. And yet Jacob had a transformation. Jacob had an encounter with the living God. Jacob encountered God. And the Bible says that Jacob had struggled or wrestled with God. You see a man first who is a supplanter. Then you see a man struggling. I want you to hear this. Struggling in his walk. But there was something in Jacob that wouldn't let go of God. And he said, even though I've blown it, even though I've fallen 100 times, I'm getting back up and I'm going to stay in the game until God, you bless me. And you know what God did? He blessed him all right. And he broke him first though. Every time Jacob would walk, he was reminded of that encounter with God for the rest of his life. But what we see is out of that time of suffering, out of that encounter with God, that revelation of the true God and his desire to be right with God, God transformed this man and made him a prince with God. Called him Israel. Do you see that there's a process that God is taking you through? And it's always easier to say yes, yes, Lord, than to try to run away like Jonah. Because when God has his eyes on you, and he does because you're his beloved, you're his people, and he only wants to do good for you, but he realizes because of the way we are and the way that we're geared, there has to be some type of process that takes place in our lives to get us into the place where he wants us to be so that he can bless us even beyond where we were before. Just ask Job someday, right? Job didn't know what was going on. It didn't seem to make sense. Job had to suffer, but in the end, he was blessed immeasurably beyond what he had experienced previous to that. And what happens is in the time when God is testing, in the time when, you know, we're going through it, often people will get mad at God and begin to blame God and not understand that God is trying to do a work in you that's going to take you beyond where you've ever been and equip you and prepare you for something that's much more glorious in the end. Because when we see Jesus, folks, and when this body falls off, who you're going to be is who you're going to be forever. You're not going to have time to turn back and say, well, God, let me do a little more work here. Go ahead and do a little more work on me now. Now I'll obey. Now I'll submit myself. Now I'll say, yes, Lord. It'll be too late. Once you die, it's who you're going to be. Let the just be just still. Let the unjust be unjust still. And so today we have opportunity to submit ourselves to God, to the process of God, so that God can give us what he really wants to give us ultimately. And you can read that in John 17. It's very clear that Jesus wants to actually give his people the glory that he has. I'll be, we don't want to talk about it. Listen to what Jesus said, Father, that they may have the glory that you've given me. But it's going to come at a cost. And if you want the glory of God, you're going to have to understand it's going to require a sacrifice. It's going to require repentance. If we want to see the miracles of God, we want to see the presence and the power of God, it's going to require sacrifice. So what are the sacrifices today for you and I as followers of Jesus? Number one, are you ready? Romans 12:1, most of you know this. Present your bodies. That's the sacrifice, amen? This is the temple of God now. It's not for what I want to do with it. It's what he wants to do with me now. I belong to him. I've been purchased with his blood. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Number two, the sacrifice of praise. How many have realized the connection that when we come into this place and we really begin to praise God and lift up the name of Jesus, that there's a correlation between the praises that ascend and the glory that descends upon us? And it is correlated, folks. If you want more, hallelujah, praise him more. Go deeper. Worship deeper. Draw into the heart of God, because it's good there. It's real good there. The fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Number 3, the sacrifice of good works and of your possessions. Hebrews 13, verse 16, it's in the Word. But do not forget to do good. How many know? Yes, we are to do good. Well, it's not by works, lest any man... Yeah, but you've been saved for good works. Hello. Come on, there's too many Christians making excuses of why they don't serve the Lord. We've been saved so that we may go and bear fruit. That we may bring pleasure and glory and honor to our Father. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, there it is, God is well pleased. Folks, we all remember Saul, you know, and his disobedience in 1 Samuel 15. You know, and the Lord says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. But folks, do you understand that obeying God requires sacrifice in the New Covenant, in the New Testament? We are called to live a life of love. Love requires sacrifice. Parents, do you love your children? You will sacrifice your comfort. You will sacrifice your time to provide and to bless your children. Are you with me? Yes. Husbands, you love your wives. Wives, you love your husband. You will suffer on behalf of your mate because you love. How many know that's what passion really is? It's what you're willing to suffer for on behalf of another. If you're passionate about your lover, then you'll go out of your way to make sure that they are taken care of. How many know that God went out of His way? That God so loved the world, was so passionately in love with you and with me that He was willing to suffer on our behalf. That is passion, folks. That is sacrificial love. That is agape love. That is the love of God. And we've been called to walk in the sacrificial love of God. When we're full of the love of God, then you will give yourself to Christ. You will give yourself on behalf of Jesus. You will live your life and say, Lord, I want to bring a return on your suffering. I want you to get what you deserve for what you did for me. I don't want to live for selfish reasons anymore. I don't want to live with my agenda. My agenda means nothing. The only thing that's going to endure is what you've done in obedience to the voice of God. The only thing that's going to last is what you've done when God has spoken to your heart and you've obeyed Him. Well, we can have all kinds of good ideas, all kinds of good plans, but there's only one right way, and that's the way of the Lord. Amen. That's the Word of the Lord. That's what endures forever. Whatever you do in agreement with the Word of the Lord is forever, folks. You can never lose it. Now, for whatever you do for yourself and in hopes that maybe God will agree with it or not, I don't care. I just want to do what I want to do. That's going to be burned up. Are you with me? The fourth thing is the sacrifice of service. Paul speaks of his ministry to the Gentiles as a priestly offering, Romans 15 and verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And these sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus that we can approach God. How many know it's only Jesus that will make your sacrifices acceptable to God? How many know that if we come to church and we come to give God sacrifice of praise, which really isn't much of a sacrifice, it's more of a delight. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
But we're not listening to what He's telling us. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. It's hypocritical. I want you to hear it. We claim to be followers of Jesus, but we're not listening to His voice. And then we come to God and we say, God, give me this, God, give me that. How many know a good father is not going to reward rebellion? When your kids are doing good, you say, you know, if you do really good and you get good grades this time, I'm going to take you out, I'm going to treat you, or I'm going to do something good for you. If you behave yourself, I might buy you some ice cream. But if you don't, guess what? A good parent's going to say, we're not going to reward bad behavior. How many know God's a good parent? Our Father's a good Father. So when we come, the first thing we need to do is make sure that we've reconciled with our brothers. When we come in and we offer our gift to God, amen? We come when we give sacrifice, we give praise to God. Am I harboring unforgiveness or bitterness towards anyone? I must first be reconciled. I must first also forgive those who've hurt me. So now I'm in position to offer a sacrifice that God will receive as a sweet, fragrant offering. Isaiah had to come to the place where he became aware that, you know what? Even my service to God is not acceptable unless I'm first cleansed. You must first be cleansed, and then you can serve the Lord acceptably. It wasn't until he was cleansed that the call went out. Who shall I send? Who will go? And I'm going to say it one more time, folks, but we got a lot of Christians and a lot of people who are trying to serve God, but they're not obedient. They don't want to cooperate with God. They usually have an agenda. You got a lot of people that are pursuing ministries and this and that with a very selfish reason, usually some type of agenda, often to promote and advance themselves rather than the kingdom. Often because they want the accolades and the recognition and the praises of men more than they do God. And so they're not going to listen to God, but they will pursue ministry or things of God so that it may bring them some form of false satisfaction or a sense that I'm somehow validated now before God. Well, God, look at all the good things I do. It's like the Pharisee that stood up and said, well, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Look at all the good deeds I'm doing. And he didn't realize that he had this huge beam in his own eye. He didn't realize his own condition. He's standing before God with so-called all these offerings and sacrifices. He's saying, look what I've done, Lord. With an arrogant heart. Not in recognition that of his own depravity. And that he must also come, but the same way everybody else, including the publican that stood afar off and would not even look up into heaven. And he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the guy that got justified. That's the one that went down to his house justified because he humbled himself and God exalted him. But there's a lot of people that are too proud to do that. They want to impress people. They want people to think they're all that when they're not. And folks, if you pretend to be who you are not, you'll never become who you're supposed to be. Are we willing to come to that place where I'm not going to pretend anymore? I'm not going to say I got it all together. You know what? I don't have it all together either. We're getting better. God's sanctifying, God's cleansing, God's purifying, God's aligning our lives because we're humbling ourselves and letting God do it. And saying, Lord, I'm going to cooperate with you. You want me to stop that? God, I'm willing to do it. You want me to cut this out of my life? God, I'm willing to cut it out of my life. Why? Because I don't want anything to interfere with you and me. I'm not going to have any idols, anything that's going to come before you, God. Why? Because I want the glory. I want to dwell in your presence. I want to dwell in your glory. Hallelujah. I want to know that my heart is right. I have peace with my Lord. Sometimes people are doing Christian service as a way of somehow appeasing God. You know, if I just do a lot of good stuff, I'll appease the anger of God. No, the only thing that appeases the anger of God is the cross. It's what Jesus did. What God is saying now is repent, Turn to me, confess your sins, renounce, forsake death, and embrace me, embrace life. Do the do's, amen, and don't worry about the don'ts. If you live for the do's, you don't have time for the don'ts. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I want to finish with this morning. The temple of God under Solomon's rule was built. God gave specific instructions as to how the temple was to be built. Over 3,000 years ago, Solomon had engaged in the work to build the temple. On the day of the dedication of the temple, they had offered up thousands of sacrifices. Thousands of sacrifices. It says there were so many sacrifices that they were without number. I can only try to fathom in my mind what that bloody scene would have looked like. But Solomon understood something. That he was not going to give, even as his father David, he was not going to offer unto God anything that cost him nothing. Even as David would not receive a free gift to give back to God when he went and he purchased the threshing floor of the Jebusite, I believe it was. He said, I will not give unto God. I'm going to pay, he said. I'm going to invest. I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to make a sacrifice before my God. All throughout scriptures, folks, even into the New Testament, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifices of God are to offer my body back to God. Amen. And for his service, and even to give of myself and my possessions on behalf of others. As I give unto man, I'm giving unto God who I don't see. My sacrifices will not go unnoticed. You know why? Because there's a direct correlation between the sacrifice and the glory of God. And as Solomon had offered all these sacrifices without number, it says that the glory of God descended upon the temple mount. Amen. In that place, in such a way that the cloud of glory was so thick and so intense that the priests could no longer minister. They were blasted in the glory of God. How many want to get blasted in the glory of God? Hallelujah. Then give into sacrifice, praise, bless, give, love, sow in the Holy Spirit. And what you sow, you will not lose when you sow to God. Galatians 6:9, therefore, let us not become weary. Don't give up in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap. In due season, not instantaneously, but in the process of time, what you have invested will come back to you. Just don't give up. Don't get weary. Keep on giving. Keep on loving. Keep on sowing. Whether you see anything or not, know that God is faithful. And if you want the glory, it's going to require sacrifice. Hallelujah. First the offerings, then the glory. Salvation is God's gift. Would you agree? It's freely given as a sacrifice. But we must be people of sacrifice. To freely give of ourselves back to God. You can't have God's presence and glory without sacrifice. Live your life for the Lord, and your life will be glorious. Has anybody ever been disappointed when you committed your life to really live for God? Okay. If you say yes, then we'll have you escorted promptly out. For where there is sacrifice, the glory of God is sure to follow.